Now, I've been going over with you this week what I call the history of redemption. Actually, it's another way of putting that is His story of redemption. Because that's what it's about, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And Monday, we looked at the history of redemption from the perspective of eternity, what God has purposed to do in the salvation of sinners through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Tuesday, we looked at the history of redemption from creation to the cross. I just touched on some examples there in the Old Testament of how God was pleased to save sinners in the Old Testament. We saw that it was the blood of bulls and goats did not take away sin. That was a covering. That's what that word atonement means. It was a covering. That's why when you come to the New Testament, you don't see the word atonement. Christ's death was not an atonement, notwithstanding what all the old writers, how they described it. It was a satisfaction. Yeah, He put away sin. He established righteousness. That righteousness was imputed to the account of all of His elect there at the cross. You know, it's the last chapter in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 says that they without us should not be made perfect. We were all saved at one time by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam, Abraham, David, right on up. You realize even the disciples were under the Old Testament economy, if you want to be strict about it, because Christ had not yet died. And so Peter was saved by that blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then yesterday we spent some time looking at the history of redemption from the perspective of the cross, at the cross, and looked at exactly what took place there at the cross of Calvary. Now today I want to talk with you about the history of redemption in regeneration. Because as this history unfolds, as His story unfolds, there's a revelation. You know, what would be a book where the cover is never open? And it just, nothing's ever revealed. You've ever done that? Had a book on your shelf for years? You've always looked at it. The title looks pretty good. And you think, someday I'm going to get around to reading it. And one day you happen to walk by and open it up and begin to read, and you can't put it down. You read from beginning to end, and all of a sudden you're interested in the author. And you sit there and think, why hadn't I read this before? I believe that that's a good example of what it's like when the Spirit of God is pleased to take this book and open it to our hearts and minds and teach us what its true content is. Its true subject is Christ and Him crucified. This whole book has to do with how God can be just and justify sinners such as we are. And that's why it's so vital that we understand what God says about these things. Now, when we get talking here about regeneration, I want to remind us of that. We need to stick with scriptural terms. We've been discussing among ourselves already how when we get away from what the Bible says, using Bible language, it gets confusing. It's just like those that are teaching that Christ was made a sinner. Now, last time I checked in this Bible, I have not seen that phrase used. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, what does it say? He was made sin. But it doesn't even put a period there, comma. Who knew no sin? We better state everything. See, that's the mystery. That's the mystery of redemption. How He, being just, it doesn't say He died the sinner for the unjust. He died the just for the unjust. That's what the Scripture states. And when we get away from scriptural language, we get in trouble. And then all of a sudden we have to be defending men's definitions rather than just pointing sinners to the Word. That's a great danger. I had a friend who recently sent me these thoughts, and I put it in a bulletin not too long ago, but I often refer back to it. If you look at what the Scriptures are saying with regard to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might want to note this. Sin was imputed to Him. It was not imparted to Him. Or as the language is being used now, imbued. You'll see people talking about our sin was imbued. No, it was imputed. That's the only way that He could have been just in bearing our sin and God killing Him, and yet Himself never being a sinner. When it says, who knew no sin, you know that word knew has to do with the most intimate way a person could ever have a relationship with his wife, and vice versa. It says He knew no sin. Christ never experientially entered into our sin in any kind of relationship with that sin. It was put on Him. He bore our sin. Isaiah says it was laid on Him. See, what's being preached is transfusion. My sin put in Him, and now His holy nature put in me. That's transfusion. Substitution is my sin imputed to Him, and His righteousness imputed to me, whereby I stand. Is there a sinless perfection? Absolutely, but it's in Christ. My righteousness is seated on the throne of glory right now, and the Spirit of God given to me causes me to look outside myself to Him. That's my righteousness. That's my righteousness. He became my surety. He did not become my sinner. I don't need a sinner. I need a Savior. He was made the substitute. He was not made sinful. No way. All those types and pictures. We saw that in Noah, didn't we? Why was it specifically stated that it be seven clean animals, extra clean animals to be taken on that ark? It didn't matter. You know, I've heard recently too now, some are going back and reevaluating whether it ought to even be leavened bread that we offer at the Lord's table. Maybe we can just go down and grab a loaf of bread, any loaf. Because He was made a sinner. And so we can identify with that now. Just let's bring in the leaven. But you know what the Scriptures say? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He bore our condemnation. He did not become our character. That's an important difference. Because I've thought about these things. You know, we spent all our time in school and math and science defining, defining, defining. Why? Because there's a right and there's a wrong. He bore our condemnation, not our character. He received what we deserve, but not our depravity. He was not made depraved. If that were the case, if that's what was required for Him to be my Savior, it should have started all the way back there in that womb. All the way, but was it this holy thing? And when He hung on that cross, it was still this Holy One. The Holy One of Israel. Bearing the sin of His people. God's wrath fell on Him, but He was not wicked. He was affected by our sin. He was not infected by it. But that's what's being preached. He was infected by our sin. No, He was affected. No question. He suffered unto death. But not for His own sin, but that of His people. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 7, and I'll move on here, but in Hebrews chapter 7, again, let's stick with scriptural language. And this is what I want us to do, even in this matter of regeneration, because this question's been raised. Well, what takes place in the Spirit's work in the heart? That's what we're going to look at. But whatever we think we know, let's lay it aside and by God's grace, just open this Word and look at what the Scripture uses as terms. Because that's so vital here. But in Hebrews chapter 7, if you look in verses 22, It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And I like the definition that Brother Richard gave for this word made, because that's what it is. He was legally constituted the surety of his people. Just like in a court of law, here's your representative. That's what it means there. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, they were imperfect. That's why that priesthood was put away. If it required Christ to come and be made imperfect again, even for a moment, then he would have suffered the same sort of consequences all those Old Testament priests died the death that he deserved. But this man, you notice, but there's a contrast here. There's a distinction. This man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now, Christ did not have to first redeem himself, just because Aaron was a type, first redeem himself and then die for the sins of his people. Why? He was brought from another order than that of Aaron. His is an unchangeable priesthood. He was after the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no end. And there's a reason why that's stated in Scripture, because that was just a type. That's why it had to fall away. But he was the just one, faithful high priest. And it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. How am I going to come unto God by him? Well, by his Spirit revealing him, teaching me of him, showing me of him, drawing me, giving me light, giving me life. These are things that the Spirit of God does. As we've heard already, justification demands life. When Christ satisfied that debt and sin was put away and righteousness imputed, it demands it. And it demands that everyone for whom Christ died be brought to life and enter into that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them. That's what it's talking about here. But, and it says, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. His very presence in heaven there, seated. If he's seated, that means the work is done. Those Old Testament priests never sat down. There wasn't a chair in the tabernacle for them to sit. But it says, when he had finished the work, he sat down. There's proof that he's finished the work. But now look at here, verse 26. Again, what does the Scripture say? It says, for such an high priest became us. See, that's what some are saying. Well, he had to become just like us, but that's not what it's saying. He became us. In other words, he was fitted to our every need before God's justice. As a man, you see, as a man, he represented sinners. As God, he represented his Father. And in him, mercy and truth have met together. He became us. But look at here. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You know, we're talking about made higher than the heavens. Let's talk about his ascension. That whole thing, he came, lived, died, and rose again. Never once did sin ever taint his character, corrupt his nature at any time, at any moment. Just like Brother Richard said, that old ark could have fallen in that mud. And that mud would not have tainted that ark one whit. It was made of gold. It was made of gold. And it says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins. To say that Christ had to redeem himself, that flies in the face of Scripture. What does it say? Who needeth not as those priests. There's a distinction made to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. There's that once for all sacrifice that God might be just and justified. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. Why is this stated? Well, to make a distinction. Our Lord became a man, but he did not have infirmity. says here, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Well, I don't know how to state it any more plainly than that. I'm reading you what God, the record that God has given of His Son. Now, the question is, coming now to regeneration, does believing that Christ finished the work of forgiveness of sins and justifying His people at the cross negate the need for being born again? Some are saying that's what I'm saying. But I'm not. Scripture doesn't say that. You know, that's a misrepresentation being leveled at those of us who do believe and proclaim what the Bible teaches concerning our Lord. What does it say in Daniel 4:24? He came to what? Finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, that He did, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, that He did, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. When it's brought in, it's brought in. That means it was established there at the cross. It was accepted of God there at the cross on behalf of all of His people at one time. And it was imputed there at the cross. All right? So that's the gospel. But to say then that the work was finished at the cross means then that I'm saying then that we don't need to be born again is the furthest thing from the truth. Because again, as I said, justification demands life. You know, I'll give an illustration. You remember Barabbas, that old thief and murderer there that was to die the death on the day that our Lord Jesus Christ died, and he was in holding. And don't you know, if you were to go there that day, you could see that these places where these guys were held, it was within earshot of where they would be executed. And don't you know, he heard those crowds crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And for all he knew, that was for him. That was for him. That's all he knew. He was about ready to die the death. And can you imagine when they came and opened those doors? Because Pilate said, who would you have me to deliver unto you? Barabbas or this man? And they said, "Barabbas, let him go." A thief? A murderer? Let him go. Let this one die in his place. There's a beautiful picture of substitution. It wasn't dependent upon Barabbas believing it. His deliverance wasn't dependent upon him knowing about it first and then it being made effectual. It was settled as soon as Christ stood in his place. But he sure found out about it afterward, didn't he? When they came and opened that door and he thought it was to lead him on up to that place of execution, said, "You're going home." What? Another stood in your place. I'll tell you, any sinner that the Lord has taught of Christ in the gospel, that's exactly the way it is. Because we understand we're sinners. By God's Spirit, we're made to know that we deserve nothing but condemnation. And yet, when the Spirit of God opens our heart to what's revealed here in the Word, what do we learn? Christ stood in our place, paid the debt. I wasn't even born yet, and this matter was settled in the court of heaven. God was justified, pleased, satisfied with the death of His Son. And I'll tell you, you don't know all things when you first learn this. You continue to learn. You continue to study. There's a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, but not righteousness in here. That righteousness that was established by God Himself and imputed to our account. Oh, I tell you, that's what I know to be the story. But what is regeneration? Let me just try to work my way down through this. And I know I've told you tomorrow is going to be my last day, and we're going to talk about redemption from the standpoint of our final glorification. I intend to get there, but if we have some left over here today that I don't get done, we'll pick it up tomorrow, Lord willing, and try to wrap it all up. But what is regeneration? Well, Re means again, generation means to be born. So that's where we get this term born again. If you look over in John chapter 3, and I pray the Lord will teach us. To me, as I go back to the Scripture, this is such a simple thing. I'm amazed that I'm even having to stand here and clarify some of these things, because the Word is simple. But you know, with men, there's always going to be something added, always some new thing, some new spin put on it, and the next thing you know, you're over here dealing with a spin rather than dealing with the Word. So come back to the Word. Let's just take this little by little. I don't want anybody walking out of here confused about what the Word has to say concerning this matter of new birth. Actually, you know, the word born again, in the original, it means literally to be born from above. That's the literal sense of it, that this is not of myself. Just like in our redemption, we say, well, it's something outside of ourself. It's a righteousness outside of ourself. Well, so is the new birth. It's to be born from above. It's not just sitting down and intellectually in a natural mind reasoning with these things. Men do it all the time and come up with what's called philosophies. But that's not revelation. That's not salvation. Scripture states plainly that we must be born from above. You notice Christ here is talking to Nicodemus in John 3. He said there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, everything he stated there was true, wasn't it? It's like a lot of us. We knew a lot of true things concerning Christ, concerning God. I was raised to believe that this is the Word of God. I was raised to know that Christ is the Son of God. I was taught from my youth that He died, was buried, and rose again, ascended on high. Those are fundamental things that we could repeat because we've been taught them and we know them. And we can stand up to anybody who would say otherwise. But that's still not being born again, is it? That's not being born again. That's why Christ said here in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again. Now, when Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again, was he giving him something to do? We know better. Go back and look at your own birth. What did you do to be born? It was all done for you. All determined for you. All accomplished for you. No, he wasn't giving him something to do. And especially in order to forgiveness for sins or justification before God. I think Brother Richard has brought this out very plainly over and over again. What most people seek is their goal. We have as our starting point. Men are seeking forgiveness today. We start with that because it's already been accomplished in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people today in religion are seeking to be right with God. We start with that. Already righteous, already justified in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the new birth is not designed to give us forgiveness of sins or to be made righteous before God. What does it say here? To see these things. That's the word that's used. You know what that word means? To perceive. You ever studied something for a long time, kept going over and over again, and all of a sudden it's like the light came on? And you say, okay, now I see it. Now I see it. That's this word. You've perceived it. And Christ is saying here to Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to perceive. Well, that word can also be translated to know these things that pertain to Christ. You know, apart from this revelation, because that's what it is. I would encourage you to take your concordance and look up the word revealed. Revealed. You're going to find that when the Spirit of God comes to the heart of a redeemed sinner, one that has been justified already in the blood and righteousness of Christ, when that Spirit is given to that sinner, his eyes are opened. There's been a revelation. Remember when Christ addressed Peter? Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Christ say? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood have not what? Revealed this unto you. But my Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed it unto you. That's that word, revealed. Christ said that this thing has not been revealed to the wise and the prudent, but to babes. Look that word up, revealed. If you want a simple definition of what it is for the Spirit to regenerate the heart, He takes the things of Christ that pertain to that particular sinner that are already to His account and reveals it to him and continues to reveal it and continue to draw that heart again and again and again to who Christ is and what He's accomplished. And what says justified by faith? It's justification revealed by faith. Revealed according to the gospel. According to what Christ has accomplished and established. That's what it is. And I will go one step further here in John 3 and verse 3. You notice it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, at this time, Nicodemus was not yet born again. Because that's what Christ said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But look at verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You know, the word water there is used elsewhere in John of his word. That's what it is. Except a man be born of the word of God, and of the Spirit. What does the Spirit do in the heart of a sinner? Takes this word which pertains to Christ and reveals it to the heart of the sinner. People say, well, you know, we shouldn't put so much emphasis on knowledge. What? How else are we going to know, see, perceive the things of Christ except for what's revealed right here? That's what the Spirit uses, but the point here is, except a man be born again, he's speaking to Nicodemus, who, as you read on a little later through the Gospels, you find out he was one of the Lord's. And the Lord did draw him to himself, but at this point, he didn't know anything about that. He had to be taught. He had to be taught. So when it's saying here, ye must be born again, this isn't just something that we just say to anybody. And just if you'll, it almost leaves the idea, if you'll just do something, then you could also be forgiven of your sins. That's how it's being preached. That's not the sense here. You say, how can I know whether I am the Lord's and whether God has chosen me unto salvation? A lot of people struggle with that. Some of our congregation have addressed this with me over the years. How do I know Christ died for me? Well, that's a good question. You must be born again. You must be born again. There's a biblical answer. We don't enter into relationship with God in our experience just through natural reasoning. This is something that the Spirit of God teaches us. How? By revealing Christ. By His Word. And by His gospel. That's why every time we sit down, we open this book. Because if the Spirit is going to teach you anything of Christ, it's going to be through this word right here. It's not some mystical thing out here or some mystical thing in here that we're supposed to look to. He's given us something objective, His word, the gospel. You see that? If you look over in Ephesians chapter 1, I believe this helps explain it as well. Now, up until the time of regeneration, in other words, of the Spirit giving you life and light, to know the things that pertain to your soul that Christ has already accomplished for you, until that time, even those who are the elect of God and redeemed and justified by Christ's blood, they're said to be lost. They're said to be lost. I was lost and did not know it. We sing that, I was lost and what? Jesus found me. I didn't find Him. He found me. He's going to find everyone for whom He's died. He's going to find everyone for whom that righteousness has been established and imputed already. Everyone. How does He do it? By His Spirit. He said, my sheep hear my voice. Is that an audible voice I'm listening for? No. His Word. His Word. And any one of us here can testify the day when God opened His heart, He opened it to this Word. When you think of Christ, are you thinking of an image? Are you thinking of this Word? Do you realize everything I know about Christ, and I'm telling you right now, I've learned from this Word? Who authored this Word? The Spirit of God. Why would he set this aside and start dealing with sinners in any other way? It's through this Word.